Good morning. It is good to see everyone here this morning. I know we have a lot of visitors with us today, and for that we are very thankful. It is the time of the year that some folks have parents here, some folks have children here with them. Our kids have already left. My son-in-law is preaching this morning in Monterey, Tennessee, which is not far from here. My son is preaching in Collierville, Tennessee. Of course, I'm preaching in Cookeville, and so that made me, though they're not here with us, we're proud and happy that they are engaging in the Lord's work. We have visiting with us today Trent and Mandy Key. Trent preaches in McMinnville, Tennessee, not far from here, and they have been trying for a long time to adopt a baby, and the Lord has blessed them very richly with a baby boy named Charlie. He is here with us today, and we're going to get to meet him for the first time, and we are thankful for that. If you're visiting, we want you to know that we are glad you're here. We hope you can come back and be with us tonight at 6 o'clock as we continue our worship together. What if you repent, but only because you got caught? What if you repent for the wrong reason? What if you repent, but it's only because you don't like the consequences? Or how about this one? What if you repent, but you do it again the next day, and the next day, and the next day? Or what if you repent and you do it again before the day is even over? Does God forgive you for that? Or what if a person makes a public statement of repentance, but it's really just to take the heat off of them? You know, sadly, that sort of thing happens on a regular basis. I receive a lot of questions about the subject of repentance, and these are just a few of them that I have received. And so today we're going to study the topic, what is true repentance? In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, taught repentance. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, the Bible says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Likewise, you need to repent.'" Jesus' message was repentance. How important was it? In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish." That is, you're going to go to hell if you don't repent. The very first gospel sermon, Acts chapter 2, Peter preached, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts 2:38. Sin is what causes a man to be lost, and if you want your sins to be removed, you have to repent. At the end of every sermon, we quote the plan of salvation: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Repentance is important before you become a Christian. But you know, after you become a Christian, you still sin. We could still lose our souls, and so repentance is necessary. Simon the sorcerer became a Christian, and he sinned. The scripture reading this morning, Peter told him, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray to God if perhaps the thought of thine heart could be forgiven you." Acts 8 and verse 22. And so repentance is important before you become a Christian, and repentance is important after you become a Christian. But friends, sadly, I believe that many people don't properly understand repentance. I grew up in the Lord's church, and I was baptized at a very young age, and I was very faithful for several years. But then I got into my late teens and my early 20s, and I ceased to be faithful. I got caught up in life and the things that were going on, and I would still attend, but that was about it. I kind of went through the motions. I wanted to give the impression that I was faithful, but I knew in my heart that I wasn't. I never studied my Bible. I never tried to teach anyone. I would throw a very small amount of money in the plate when it would come around, certainly not as I was prospering in my job. I partook of the Lord's Supper, but I really wasn't faithful. In fact, sometimes I wouldn't even attend if I thought I could get away with it and people wouldn't notice. I was really putting zero effort into my Christianity. But I did something that was really strange, because I would go to bed at night and I would pray, "Lord, please forgive me of my sins." Now, I really had no intention of stopping them. I knew the next day I would do it, but somehow it eased my conscience for me to say that. I thought I was okay. I got into my early 20s, and I joined the military. And when I was in the Air Force, I was stationed at Langley Air Force Base, Virginia. And I came under the influence of the military lifestyle, and I really wasn't faithful. In fact, I was doing a number of things that were wicked, and I knew it. But I would still go to bed at night, and I would say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. And it made me feel better. And then a friend of mine gave me a copy of a book that had just come out at that time. Brother Goble Music had put out a book called Behold the Pattern. And for whatever reason, I read the book. The last chapter in the book was on the subject of repentance. And it got me to thinking. And it occurred to me that I really did not understand repentance. And it made me realize that what I was doing at night really wasn't repentance. Now, I want you to hold that thought because I'm going to come back to it at the end of the lesson. Brethren, I don't believe that I was the only one who has had a problem understanding repentance. Several years ago, I had gone to Pensacola, Florida, and I was visiting with some members of the church. And I got into a conversation with a brother who had been a member for a long time. And this man began telling me about a particular sin that he had a problem with and that he engaged in on a regular basis. And he told me that recently, at that time, he had gotten caught. And he said because he had gotten caught, he felt the need to make a public confession. Now, he didn't stop the sin, but he said he needed to publicly confess because he got caught. And it occurred to me, this brother really did not understand repentance. You know, I frequently hear people define repentance this way. They say repentance means to stop sinning. But you know, a person could stop sinning without repenting. A person could stop smoking without repenting of smoking. Sometimes I hear people define repentance this way. They say repentance is a 180-degree turn in your behavior. Again, that's not right. You know, a man could cheat on his taxes and he could make a 180-degree turn and stop doing that, but he might not have repented. So let's define repentance this morning. Let's go to the next slide here. This is the definition of repentance. It's the best one I've ever heard. I want you to listen closely because this is going to be an outline for the development of the sermon. Here's the definition. Repentance is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow, resulting in a reformation of life. Now, we're going to go through 5 points this morning to define repentance. I've started each of these with the letter R. Number one, let's go to the next slide. Repentance begins with receiving the information. Now, what do I mean by that? When you read the gospel accounts, how did Jesus begin his preaching? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. How did John the Baptist begin his preaching? In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Friends, the process of salvation begins by a person receiving the information that he needs to repent. I did something interesting. I went on Google and I typed in the word repentance, and it pulls up a list of different sites that you can go to. But on the very first page of returns, there were a couple of denominational preachers and they had some interesting quotes about repentance. I want you to listen to this quote from one denominational preacher. He said, "Whatever has happened to repentance? You rarely hear the word mentioned in most churches these days, even in Baptist, Pentecostal, or evangelical circles. Pastors nowadays seldom call for their congregation to sorrow over sin, to mourn and grieve over wounding Christ by their wickedness. Instead, the message we hear from pulpits today is just believe, just accept Christ, and you will be saved." And he goes on to argue that in many places they are teaching, listen to this, salvation without sorrow. He said they skip right on to how to be saved without first convicting the individual that he is a sinner, without first having godly sorrow. Now, of course, he's mistaken about there being salvation in these churches, and he's mistaken about how to be saved, but he makes a very good point about repentance. Friends, there's no such thing as salvation without sorrow. Now, where does sorrow come from? It comes from somebody teaching me that I am a sinner. It comes from somebody telling me that I have done things worthy of hell. It comes from what we sometimes like to call negative preaching. You know, in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the first gospel sermon, and the Bible says that message pricked their heart. It means it cut them. He said to them, "You have crucified the Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, gospel preaching has got to step on toes. Wrong has to be pointed out. People have to be made to feel ashamed for what they have done. How are you going to get a person to repent of stealing? You got to tell him that stealing is wrong. You have to tell him he's going to be lost because of stealing. How do you get a person to stop engaging in sex before marriage? You've got to tell them that it's evil, that it's sinful, that they will lose their souls for it. And so what we're saying is the very first thing involved in repentance is somebody's got to tell you the message. They've got to tell you. You've got to preach on sin. You've got to preach on the consequences of sin, about how horrible hell is, and then that God loves them and that Jesus died because of their evil deeds. The whole process begins with receiving the information. Let's go to the next point. After receiving the information, there must be a reaction to that message, and that is what we call remorse. Once I receive the news that I'm living in open rebellion, I have sinned against the God of heaven who died for me, it creates sorrow in me. Peter said, "You have crucified the Christ," and the Bible says they were cut to the heart. That received information creates remorse. It creates sorrow in the hearer. Here's our verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Listen to this closely. "For godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death." Now, there are three things I want to pull out of this verse, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Number one, sorrow is not repentance. Sometimes people think that if you feel sorry for something, then you've repented. Sorrow is not repentance. The Bible says godly sorrow brings repentance. Sorrow is not repentance, but it moves you toward repentance. Secondly, from 2 Corinthians 7:10, I learned that there is such a thing as godly sorrow. After Peter had denied Jesus three times, the Bible says the rooster crowed, and then it says Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Matthew 26:75. Brethren, that is godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is sorrow that says, "I am sorry that I have done this evil. I am sorry that I have placed my soul in jeopardy. I am sorry that I have sinned against the God of heaven." Peter was sorry that he had betrayed the Lord. Now, the third observation I want you to get from 2 Corinthians 7:10 is there is such a thing as worldly sorrow. I mentioned to you this man in Pensacola, Florida. He says that he went forward and he made a public confession because he had been caught. He didn't stop the sin, but he confessed it because he had been caught. Friends, that is worldly sorrow. He was sorry that he'd been caught. He wasn't sorry for the sin. He was sorry that he had been caught. As a matter of fact, he was going to do it again. He just planned to conceal it better. You know, Judas is an example of worldly sorrow. Judas was an individual that had sinned. He was grieved by it, but it did not move him to repent. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow is the sorrow for the wrong reasons. Let me give you an example. Worldly sorrow is sorrow that I got a speeding ticket, not that I was violating the law. Worldly sorrow is I'm sorry that my wife has left me for cheating, not that I did it, but I'm sorry for the consequences. Worldly sorrow is sorrow that I'm sitting in jail now, not that I committed the crime, but that I'm having to pay for it. Let's go to the next point. Now, I want you to notice this one is in red. This one is different. Receiving the information leads toward repentance. Godly sorrow or remorse leads toward repentance. The reverse is the actual repentance itself. I receive the information, it causes remorse, and then I have a change in thinking, a reversal in thinking, if you will. That is, I am so saddened, I am so troubled, I am so grieved by what I have done, I change my mind, and I think to myself, I'm going to do it different from now on. I'm not going to live that way anymore. Brethren, that is the definition of repentance. It is a change of mind. Sometimes I hear people define repentance this way. They say repentance is a change of life, a 180-degree turn in what you're doing. That is not right. Remember, repentance is a change of mind produced by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. The reformation of life is not repentance. The reformation of life is the result of repentance. Repentance takes place up here. Repentance takes place in the mind. Listen to the Bible definition of repentance. Matthew 28:1-28, Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented in his head, and he went." He changed his actions. He repented in his mind, and then he changed his actions as a result of that. Repentance is the reversal in my thinking. It is a change in mind. Brother Marshall Keeble defined repentance this way. He said on one occasion he was making a visit, and he said as he approached the house, an angry dog started growling at him. And so he said he leaned over and he picked up a big stick. And about that time, he said the dog came running to attack him. And Brother Keeble said he took that stick and he whacked that dog right across the nose. And he said that dog turned and ran with its tail tucked between his legs. And he said, "Now, brethren, that is repentance." He said he had a change of mind that resulted in a reformation of life. Well, that's pretty good. Go to the next one now, the next slide. We have receiving the information, it causes remorse, it results in a reversal in my thinking, a change in mind. Now you see, this one is blue because the reformation of mind follows repentance. The Bible calls this one fruits of repentance. It is the result of repentance. Listen again to Matthew 21. "That a certain man had two sons, and he said, 'Go work today in my vineyard.' He said, 'I will not.' Afterward, he repented, and he went." And he went is the reformation of life. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, John the Baptist taught the Jews to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. The ESV says, "Bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance." In other words, after you have repented, you've got to change your life. This is the 180-degree change of life. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more." It's a change of life. When you repent of stealing, you don't steal anymore. I read a story about a man who walked into a church building and he told the preacher, he said, "I want to become a Christian." He said, "But the problem is, I have been stealing from my employer." And the preacher said, "How much have you stolen?" And the man said, I don't know. I haven't really kept track." And the preacher said, "Was it $1,500? And the man thought that was probably close. And so the preacher said, "I tell you what you do. Next year, only steal $1,000. And he said, "The year after that, only steal $500, and you'll wean yourself off of this. And if your employer catches you, tell him you're in the process of being converted." Now, he told him that to make a point. The point is, the Bible says, "Let him that stole steal no more." When you have this change of life, you stop it. You know, I think sometimes you can learn something about a man's repentance, the change of mind, by his reformation of life. What do I mean by that? If a man repents of drinking alcohol, but he keeps a pint of liquor in his glove box just in case he changes his mind, he really hasn't repented. If a man repents of gambling, but he hangs on to that lottery ticket just in case, you know, they're going to read the numbers tonight on Powerball, and so just in case, he really hasn't repented. If a man repents of smoking, but he keeps that carton of cigarettes in his desk drawer, he really hasn't repented. If a man repents of pornography, but he saves that web address or that app, He really hasn't repented. You know, I always wonder when I see someone repent on Sunday morning of unfaithfulness and then they don't come back on Sunday night. I think you can tell something about a man's repentance by his reformation of life. Remember, repentance is a change of mind that results in a reformation of life. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, there is a list of some very heinous sins. The Bible includes homosexuals, thieves, drunkards. But the key verse is verse 11. After giving this list of sinners that Paul says would not enter the kingdom of God, then he tells the Corinthians, and such were some of you. Now, what's the difference? Before they became Christians, they engaged in homosexuality and stealing and drunkenness. What was the difference? The difference was their reformation in life. The difference was they had changed their lives. They practiced homosexuality, but they don't do it anymore. They used to drink, but they don't do it anymore. They used to steal, but they don't do it anymore. In fact, the people in Acts chapter 19, the Bible says they used to practice black magic, but they repented. Now listen what they did. Acts 19 verse 18 says, "And many of them that believed came and confessed, and they showed their deeds. Many also which used curious arts brought their books, and they burned them before all men." What is that? Friends, that's a reformation of life. They changed their minds and they said, we're done with this. They burned the books and they said, we're through. And so what that means is, if you used to use foul language and you repent, you don't do it anymore. If you used to cheat on your taxes and you repent, you don't do it anymore. If you used to go out after work and have a few beers with the boys, you don't do it anymore. Let's go to the last point here. This one is restitution. You receive the information. It causes godly sorrow, which brings repentance. That's the red one, the change in your thinking. You reform your life because you've changed your mind. And then we have restitution. Now, what is restitution and what in the world does it have to do with repentance? Restitution means restoring that belongs to another, giving back, replacing, or repaying. Simply stated, it means this. You pay back that which you have taken wrongly. It means that if you've cheated somebody out of money, you're going to give it back. If you've taken that which doesn't belong to you, you're going to return it. Basically, it means you are trying to right your wrong. You're trying to undo the bad that you have done. Now, what does that have to do with repentance? Brethren, listen, it's the natural response to it. It's the natural response to it. If you truly have godly sorrow because of your action and you've had a reformation of life, restitution naturally follows. That is, I am so torn up about what I have done, I want to do whatever I possibly can to fix it. Years ago, I was preaching for a little congregation in Alabama, a little country church. Moved there in 1996, I think. Preached there for a couple of years. And I had worked late one Friday night working on my sermon. I was going to get up Saturday morning and go in and finish it. When I got to the building Saturday morning, I noticed that the handle, the doorknob to the building was laying on the ground. And I thought, what in the world? And so I pushed the door and I walked in. I walked down into the basement and the door to my office was laying on the floor. I went in, all my equipment was gone. My laptop was gone, my printer was gone, everything was gone. Someone had robbed the church building, they stole our sound system. It wasn't long after that, and the local sheriff pulled over a man, and he found my computer in the man's trunk. They put the man in jail, and within a few weeks, we received a letter at the church. In fact, it was a call we got at the church building from the chaplain at the jail. And the chaplain said, this man has robbed you, and he's robbed a bunch of denominations in the area, but the man says he is sorry, and he wants to come and publicly apologize to the congregation. You know what my first question was? Where's my computer? If he's sorry and he's repented, where's my computer? Where is the offer to make things right? You see, you naturally expect that there's going to be restitution, but he didn't offer that. Now, I've got to tell you, about 15 years later, out of the blue, I received a check in the mail for several thousand dollars from this man who had robbed the church building. All these years later, he came back, wanted to make it right, and he paid me back. It absolutely blew me away. But when I saw that, you know what I thought? That is true repentance. When a person is truly trying to make it right. Under the law of Moses, Leviticus chapter 6, 1 through 5, the Bible required restitution if a person had stolen something. In fact, this is what it says. He shall restore its full value and add one-fifth more to it and give it back to whomsoever he stole from. What the Bible said in the Old Testament was you pay it back plus some. In the New Testament, Zacchaeus is a man who makes restitution. Luke chapter 19, you remember Zacchaeus said to Jesus, Lord, if I have taken anything wrongly from any man by false accusation, listen what he says, I restore him fourfold. Why in the world did Zacchaeus say, I'm going to pay him back four times the amount that I have taken? Brethren, it is the natural response. A person who truly has godly sorrow, who truly repents, he says, I want to fix this. You see something about the heart of Zacchaeus. Now, sometimes I've heard Christians say this, well, that was before I became a Christian. Maybe they stole money from somebody, but they say, I don't have to pay it back now because that was before I became a Christian. But you see, true repentance motivates a person to want to take care of this matter. Now, I understand repentance or restitution can't be made for all sins. If you murder somebody, you can't bring them back. But if I've stolen money, I can pay it back. If I have stolen someone's good reputation by lying or gossip, I can certainly seek to fix that and undo the damage that I've done. Now, at the beginning of this lesson, I started telling you my story, and I want to come back to it. I told you that I was living an ungodly life. But every night I would go to bed and I would say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I had no intention of stopping. I was going to do it the next day. But I had in my mind that if I said that I was clean at that time. Somebody gave me a copy of the book, Behold the Pattern. I read the chapter on repentance. And when I read it, I realized that what I was doing was not really repentance. Now, why is that? Listen to what I'm going to say very carefully. You can't ask God for forgiveness of something when you really don't intend to stop. And I realized something else. I realized that I was going to go to hell. I was a Christian who was going to go to hell, and it made me sick to my stomach. And I laid in bed, and I tossed, and I turned, and it ate at me, and I thought, I've got to make some changes. But then I thought, if I make changes, I'm going to have to pay back some things. I'm going to have to fix some things. People at work are going to think I've lost my mind when I start making these changes. I don't want to do this. But then I would go to bed at night and it would eat at me and eat at me. And I thought, what if I die tonight? What if the Lord comes tomorrow? What if I lose my soul eternally in hell? I couldn't take it. And I thought, I got to make it right. And I started making changes in my life, and I followed through with true repentance. I went forward. I was restored to the church, and I've never looked back. I had a change of mind that resulted in a reformation of life. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're a member of the Lord's church, and maybe you've been going through the steps of something that's not really repentance. And maybe you need to make it right. Maybe this morning you need to come forward publicly and confess sin and ask for the prayers of your brethren on your behalf. We would be honored to do that. Maybe you are here today as a person who needs to obey the gospel. For a person to become a Christian, he's got to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're ready to do that this morning. We are ready to assist you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.